Request or prayer notification, Pastor Bob McNary, he's in Indiana. Bob McNary has a severe liver problem, and he is on the list to be a recipient for liver. Also, his wife now, Nelda, in the LDA, has been diagnosed with a severe problem of cancer, and so they're both together in some severe problems. Bob and Nelda McNary, they're in Indiana. So be in prayer for them, as the Bible says up there. Okay, let's first of all begin. Hello, Estelle. Oh, she's wearing a wow shirt. I like that. Let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting us to what we're going to be looking at, because, again, just said every week we start, because it's a true statement. This is a complicated and varied interpreted passage that we're in the midst of looking at in 1 John. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to spend time fellowshipping in the Scriptures, to be nourished, Heavenly Father, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes, to take us on the journey, and to make these things real in our souls and our lives, Heavenly Father, where they are part of the process of being transformed into the image of God, the very image of you. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight and our ears. In Christ's name, amen. Monday night, TV had a big deal dealing with the person of Jesus Christ, Peter Jennings. I like Peter Jennings. I don't know why he got himself in this jam, but he did. And the thrust of it was dealing with the humanity of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that has always, throughout all church history, been at a great challenge is by one group, one line of thinking throughout church history, one line of argument. And we have never, we did a long time ago, spend much time in church history of the councils, various councils that met, but in the very first several hundred years of the church, there would be various church councils. And so trying to copy the pattern in Acts where we had the Council of Jerusalem. So the various councils tried to resolve various problems that we deal with in Scripture. Who is this man Jesus? Is he God? Is he man? Is he the God-man? Being one of the things that they tried to resolve. What has to be realized is that you would think after 2,000 years of church history, some basic things would be resolved. You would think that. The problem is, this is not like science or math. You go into science or math and you resolve certain things. You resolve, just to be make the broad point, to resolve the theory that the world is round and not a square. And now we can go up and look at the earth and sure enough it's round, all these kind of things. It's settled. And we pass that down. We teach that now to the next generation and the next generation. The problem with spiritual things is you don't pass it down. Because in truth, we could talk about passing it down to our children, but in truth, each generation has to make up their own mind. Each generation. Each person, but each generation. We just talk about it in that perspective. It's just passed down. You've got to make up your own mind. What do you believe about this man, Jesus? Because one thing that's passed down is that he is true deity. One thing passed down, and not true humanity. The other thing is that he is true humanity, but not true deity. He is like God, but not God. He is like the substance of God, but not the exact substance of God. And so the arguments come down, and they keep coming down, and keep arguing about who and what is Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about the Peter Jennings special in dealing with the man Jesus is that we have fun just seeing how man is going to look at the Bible, how man in the flesh is going to look at this man Jesus, and how they're going to take things in Scripture and go into it. Not in the power of the Spirit, and we could say that some of the scholars he consulted are scholars, and true definition of a scholar, meaning they know the languages, that kind of stuff, but not see the truth of who this man Jesus is. And it's not ever going to be resolved like, okay, this is it. The whole world has to accept the fact Jesus is true man, true deity in one person, or true man, not true deity, whatever it might be. It's just never going to be done. It's not a mathematical thing. It's not a science fact that we're going to pass down. It's just each generation has to make up their mind. But I want to show you some scripture. Look at 1 John tonight, just for a few moments. These are the kinds of things that cause me to take a half a day or part of a day, go through and do it. Sometimes I get going and it turns into a day or two. But look at 1 John 5, a complicated passage in some respects of everything going on. And then if we're calm about it and allow the Spirit, it's not so complicated. 1 John chapter 5, let's just take a look at what John is saying now for our looking at this now. Verse 6. This is the one. Now, we're reading the New American Standard. The Greek is complicated a little bit through here, and it's a lot of fun, the prepositions used and all. But this is the one who came by water and blood. Okay, this is the one who came. So now we're dealing with incarnation, who came into being. And he came, and we have the preposition of dia, by means, and of. And so what do we have? This is the one who came by means of water and blood. Okay, so we have water and blood. Then it says, we'll come back to what work on what is the water and the blood here. It came by water and by blood. Jesus the Christ. Not with water only, but, and we have a different preposition. Not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify. Three testify concerning his coming: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So we have the Spirit. So here we have the Holy Spirit and the water and the blood. What's going on here? What is John saying? Why is John saying all of this? And here's one of those things where a lot of people, you pick up good commentaries, I don't know about poor ones, but linger, even, and I say, I mean, language, it's a, man, they go on and on and on and on, because it's up for grabs. There's just a lot of things going on, but it's not really complicated. What is John talking about? Now, one of the things that I hope I have been able to convey to you, especially in our study of John, but anywhere else, but especially in our study of John, when you're looking at a passage, you really want to stay in and pay a great deal of attention to what? Context. What's the context? What is John's point? And that'll help us. That'll guide us. Is the water talking about the Word? Because we know sometimes the water is called the Word, isn't it? Sometimes the water is referred to as the Holy Spirit. And believe it or not, sometimes water is just water. So, what's going on in context? Let's see if context can just help us before we get into big arguments. Before we all start taking a dogma stand, well, I think it means this. Let's just calm down and let's see what context is trying to tell us. So, all of a sudden, and I do say all of a sudden, because he's talking about it in verse 5. Boy, I tell you what, this is a strong passage on faith. Verse 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus, the man Jesus, is the Messiah. Watch this flow. Watch the flow. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed. That's what Christ means. That's a transliteration, not a translation. If you have there, the word Christ is Christos in the Greek. That's what we have is a transliteration, not a translation. is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the born of God, the one born of God. So it really shouldn't even be given to you, child, but it really should be the one. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments, and His commandments are to believe and love. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And He's already told us the commandments are belief, faith, and love. And His commandments are not burdensome. And for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith overcomes the world. Who is the one who overcomes the world, the material world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son, watch that context, Jesus is the Son of God. Oh! Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. People, I dare say that I don't know Pam that well, but most all of you, we've heard this all our life. I'm assuming most of you, I have. I mean, I can't even remember a time when I didn't hear it and know it and believe it. Jesus is the Son of God. And I grew up in a denominational church. But be it known, there are a lot of people who do not believe that on the face of the earth. But what we're dealing with, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if He is the Son of God, this means that He is what? He's God. So this means that He is God. People, this is very close to Sunday morning in our John study, so we might make this little journey again on Sunday morning for them sometime. But this means He is God. Okay, let me just ask you a question now. Look at verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What's the context about? Just if we just flow from verse 5, what's the context about now? Verse 5. What would you say the context is dealing with what? With the fact that Jesus what?
Overcame the world.
Overcame the world, and who is he? He's the Son of God. Okay. So, our context is kind of dealing with who this man is. He's the Son of God. That means he's God. So, but he came as man. So now, flow with it now and see if this helps. This is the one who came by water and by blood. Let me ask you a question. Academically, medically, everything. What do we say when a woman's getting ready to have a child? She broke what?
Water.
She broke water. Okay? How are we born? We're born through water. We're born through water. Now, if we talk about, take away the fact of the soul and the spirit and all that kind of thing, what processes, if we say that life is in the oxygen, what pushes or flows the oxygen through our body to all the cells and things? Blood. Okay. So if we're looking and we don't want to press anything, water and blood, the first is humanity. It's humanity. Okay? Now let's see how this is going to roll for us. This is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not with water only. Now what's John saying? He's for humanity. He's totally pure humanity. Don't take anything away from his humanity. Not just with water only, but with water and with blood. It wasn't just a matter that Mary carried him and then Mary broke water and then Mary gave birth. She gave birth to a member of the human race. She gave birth to a human being. Okay. Then it says, it is the Spirit who testifies, bears witness because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Okay, now, let's see what happens. If we have water and blood, this will deal with the what part of Jesus Christ? humanity. Flows through humanity. He is through humanity. Now, let's add, and the Holy Spirit. This is going to deal with deity. The deity of Jesus Christ. So all John is trying to show us is who this man Jesus is. He is both human and he is deity. He is the God-man. Not the man-God, but the God-man. Now, let's see how we look. Let's pick it up at verse 7. For there are three that testify. The spirit, spiritual, the water and the blood, that's his humanity, and the three are one, or the three are in agreement. Okay, just keep reading now. Let's stay with the context. See how this flows with, if we go back to verse 5, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, now, verse 7, for these three testify, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement, or they are one. Now, verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, what men say, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. God has testified concerning his own Son. And we just saw earlier, verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. So he's talking about God has testified concerning Jesus. The one who believes in the Son of God, and we already, if we go back, verse 5, that's Jesus, has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God, what does that mean? Believe the testimony that God has given, has made him, God, a liar. If I don't believe what God says, then I'm saying God is a liar. If I don't believe that Jesus is true humanity, true deity, then I'm saying that God is a liar. Because he has not believed, and this is how we're going to understand it and accept it by faith, in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now we call Sunday, what do we see Sunday? In the very important John chapter 5, dealing with who is this man Jesus, and he gives life. Why does he give life? Because his Father gives him life to give to us. Verse 12, he who has the Son, now, what does that mean, has the Son? That's our same concept of believing in the Son. It's the same concept of that we're seeing on Tuesday night when we read, has not love. If I do not have love, if I do not have love flowing in me, here if I do not have the Son, that means I do not have it by faith. That's how we receive things of God. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So the whole context here is simply dealing with this very important issue. That's how important this is. And we saw Monday night on national television the whole deal from the world's perspective. Let's look at this man Jesus and let's be objective, they said. Let's do all of this, but we're going to show you that he is not God. And we're going to deal with it, he's just human, and he's this kind of human and that kind of human. But what we have to realize is there are three witnesses, not just two, but there are three. The Holy Spirit. Water and blood, humanity, spirit is his deity. And this makes him the man, the God-man. Now, with that in mind, look back at something we've already studied. Look at John 3 now. Taking all the things that we're looking at together, look at the Gospel of John chapter 3. Now, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, the preposition really is from above, it's translated here again, but is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Doesn't have the ability. Nicodemus said to him, very sarcastically, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly say to you, unless one is born, of water. Now, what's Jesus Christ saying here? See, a lot of people want to say that this water and spirit refers to Bible doctrine and the Holy Spirit. Is that really what Jesus is saying? I mean, what John is saying here? I don't think so. I don't think Scripture is an issue here. I think you're reading into it and pulling something that's not in context. Because in context, we're talking, what is Nicodemus' whole deal? What's Nicodemus' whole deal? Being born of the flesh, right? Men can't enter a second time in his mother's womb. He's just thinking about being born in the flesh. That's what's in context. So, if we look at our context here, and staying with the flow, Jesus answered, I said, yeah, unless one is born of water, meaning natural birth, human, he's a member of the human race, and, then he says, and the Spirit. Oh, now we've added another dimension that we just saw in 1 John 5, the Holy Spirit. So we have to be born, member of the human race. This is our first birth, become a member of the human race, and then born of the Holy Spirit. It's our second birth. This is the birth from above because the Spirit's from above, sent down to us. So we have the human, and then we are born again. So this is the spiritual birth. So he says now, unless one is born of water, and if we just stay with the flow, just stay with the flow, born naturally in the flesh and spiritually, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh. Oh! Now Jesus Christ even helps us. Oh, John here helps us in giving the word to Jesus Christ. Look what he says. That which is born of the flesh, that helps us understand water, doesn't it? And if we're just standing in context, not trying to force anything, verse 6 helps us understand the water of verse 5. That which is, now he's going to explain it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which is born of the water is simply of the water, flesh. That which is born of the Holy Spirit, spirit. Spiritual. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born from above. Okay. So, in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to be saved, and have the life of God, we have to be born. First of all, we're born in the water and blood, human, and then we are born spiritually by the Holy Spirit, so we're born spiritually. These are things that the world, and our subject, the world cannot grasp, and in some senses there are members of the world not enlightened by the Holy Spirit that deal with all this kind of stuff, that come up with, in some ways, come up with right conclusions, and a lot, but in the final analysis, miss the whole point, because they're not guided by the power of the Spirit. Often they consult people in their studies who were and are empowered by the Holy Spirit in their examination of Scripture. But it's so important to just allow the Spirit to open our eyes in dealing with the text. It's so important. And this is why it's so important to you in listening to people when they open the text on the radio or in books, or whatever way you do. People, this is just a... it's a powerfully dangerous book. Don't take it lightly. Be sure you know whom, what's going on when you listen to somebody dealing with this text. Because if you watch the thing Monday night, they consulted all kinds of scholars, and as you know, we know, this book is written to reveal and conceal. This book is written to be seen any way you want to see it, and it's just there. This is a very dangerous book. We use the word sacred, but it's very dangerous, very sacred, this book. And just to allow anybody to open it up and start going at it, you want to be very careful, I would think, in how and what is seen in Scripture, how Scripture is seen and how Scripture is taken. I don't know that was an accurate statement that said the whole point, but that certainly was the driving conclusion, that he was a mere man. He was a true human being. He was a man, a member of the human race. But he was there for self-interest. He was there for political interest. He was there just sort of like a rebel-rouser and a political uprising and that type of thing, going against everything. And I've heard that a lot in seminary things, in looking at Jesus Christ, trying to make him a maverick and this type of thing. But people, this is why you want to take the whole of Scripture from Job to Revelation. And to grasp the understanding. But what is really important is what we're doing in John chapter 5. That's why I said John 5 to me become one of the most important chapters in all the Gospel of John, because Jesus Christ himself starts out, "Who am I? I don't even know who I am. I'm going to tell you who I am." And it's just so essential to see that. Okay, I just thought we'd spend a few minutes in dealing with something that's pertinent going on right now this week, and kind of get another perspective from another passage in dealing with the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, 1 John chapter 1, and we are in verse 8. And what we're doing, I don't want you to get lost, but what we're doing is we're looking at a flow of Scripture here. And point 1, Roman numeral 1, deals with denial, the denial that they sin, and the denial out of fear. So maybe point 1, we're dealing with their denial, and it's out of fear. Fear does all kinds of things to us in our spiritual life and life itself. In life itself, a lot of people marry the wrong person out of fear. A lot of people don't marry the right person out of fear. A lot of people do all kinds of funny things with money out of fear. Move, live, won't move, won't leave mom and dad. You'd be surprised how many people are controlled by fear. This is one of the unique things about America. One of the most interesting things about America is that America really kind of puts, now maybe today it's losing it, but the concepts of America and capitalism is it puts everything on the individual, and this is one of the reasons that a lot of types of monarchies and where the society's controls work so well for a lot of people because they don't want to have to deal with their existence. It's a fearful thing to have to be responsible for everything. Now, in America, we're vastly moving to where you're going to be taken care of from the womb to the grave. But in the true concept of freedom and all, it's, that's not the government's job. You're up for it. And it's a powerful, fear is just a very powerful thing. It's amazing what people will give up, what they will do, and all kinds of things out of fear. And this is why love is so important, people, because where there is love, there is no fear in the spiritual realm. So we're looking at the denial, and the reason they deny that they fear. Now, what did they fear? Anybody remember what they feared? Yeah, they feared that they would lose their salvation. So in effect, they fear God. They have so this is one of the things when you have an inaccurate view of God. When you have an inaccurate view of God, one of the things that happens is fear. And God's going to get me. So they have a false view of God, and it calls them to go into fear. Now what we're looking at, and we started this last week, what we're looking at now, and just remind you that we will not have class next Tuesday, the 4th of July, let you be with your families and all, but we will be here next Wednesday. Now what I wanted to do on the point 2, we dealt with this in the biblical context of 1 John 1:8, but where I am in my studies now, okay, this is good there, but where does this come from? We might say that it came just from them right there because there are people telling them that this is the way God is, but it's more fundamental than that in Scripture. Where does the idea of fearing God come from? Because this is very strong. It's a very strong spiritual phenomenon that you've got to go through some mediator between you and God, for an example. You've got to go through some saints, or you've got to go through Mother Mary, or you've got to go through this, or you can't even go to God, or whatever it is. Where does the whole idea of this kind of God whom we are to fear, where did it originate from? Yes. Where it originates from. Satan in the garden. So that's what we're looking at right now. We're going to go all the way back. People, I just have fun with you, reminding you, if we can look at in so many places, Job 1-3 and Genesis 1-4, you have the scale of what you're going to have flowing all the way through Scripture. It's right there for us. These are not just idle stories. Some people debate, was it really an Adam and Eve, or is God just telling us something? People, these things are so real and important because they lay the whole flow of all human history. All human history in those two things. Now, we have moved pretty fairly far. Let's see, we are up to point 8, and Satan corrupted man's fundamental view of God. This is what we're looking at, how Satan corrupted man's fundamental view of God. And this is the driving factor. What is your view of God? And so we have moved now to point eight. Point one, he is a God to be feared. And most of man's corrupt understandings about God begin with fear. And that you're going to have to fear him. And he's just a God to be feared. And worried about if we sin. Point two, Satan's lie is that he must fear God's judgment. God's going to get you. God's going to destroy you. Parents, boy, you're bad. God's going to get you. We rear children this way. What a shame. What a shame. What a shame. So have that view of God for the little boy, little child. If you're bad, God's going to get you. God's not going to like you. God. So this kid's growing up, well, I don't like him either. It's like the wife who, all right, Dad's going to get home. He's going to beat you. And this goes on day in and day out, 5 days a week. Dad's going to come home and beat you. Dad comes home and beats you. Well, you don't want Dad to come home. You know, I hope Dad never comes home again. Because when he comes home, I'm going to get beaten. And it's what a horrible thing to do. This is what Satan has done. That's exactly what the whole flow of the book of Job is. But I'm just showing you from the garden. Point three, we dealt with the concepts of this fear. We dealt with Satan's lie. What we looked at here was the word fear as dread. Jeremiah talks about the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. That's an awe of God, a maximum. That's a true understanding of God if you want to get the difference. That's a true, clear understanding of God. And we saw here we are to fear the consequences of sin, but not God. The Father, don't fear God. The Father, I don't even want you fearing the consequences of sin, but just to make my point, fear the consequences of sin if you must fear something, but don't fear God. My goodness, that's not what kind of God he is. The whole cross beckons you not to fear him. Come to me. It's what kind of God I am. I give life. I heal. I restore. I give light where there's darkness. Then we noted point four, people are taught to fear God and the wrongful concept of fearing God. Took up some things there. Point six, so you must run and hide from God. This is when Adam and Eve went to hide, try to conceal your sin, and concealing the sin is coming off in first down of denying it. Why? Because God's going to get you and destroy you, take away your salvation. Point seven, first thing man did, once he sinned, was try to cover up. Operation cover up his sin. And the second thing he did was to try to hide from God. Why? Out of fear. Out of fear. People, I want you to get this God down that when you sin, you can run to him. I know most Christians have this idea, boy, God's going to get you. No, I want you to understand this is a God you run to. This is a God you run to when you sin. And what a wonderful thing to do with children. What a wonderful thing to do with children. Whenever you really fail in life, you want to be the kind of parent, they can come home to you. Now, they know they're in trouble. They know you're going to be disappointed. They know they did wrong. We're not talking about, kid, it doesn't matter. But they know that you're the one that's going to walk with them through whatever the bad is that's gone on. Whatever happened in their life, whatever they did in their life, I got to go tell mom and dad because, what? I don't fear what they're going to do. I know I may get in trouble in this type of thing, really, but I also know they love. I also know they're going to work through with me. And whatever happens, dad's going to be with me. Mom's going to be with me. It's the whole ordeal. That's what kind of parent you want. You don't want a parent you're afraid. You don't want to be a parent where the child is afraid to show you his F. And so he has his report card. He changes the F to an A. We didn't get a report card this semester. All those kind of things. You don't want that. You want to be the kind of a parent that, okay, I made an F, and we all know F's not good. So F doesn't stand for fantastic, and we all know that. So we're going to work on it, but not run from you and not hide from you. So we don't want to do this with God. Now point eight. Picking up at point eight. Okay, what we want to do is begin to understand that from the beginning, Satan has been jealous of our relationship and our communion with God. He has been jealous of our fellowship, our communion with God. He was jealous in the garden and has done all that he can to separate it and never allow it to be reestablished. Now think about the whole spiritual warfare and how you view God and all of that. Satan was jealous of our communion with God. He did everything he could to break it, and now he's going to do all he can so that it will not be reestablished. just to give you the concept of what kind of God do we have. The kind of God we have, he is a God that's going to do everything that is necessary to reestablish it. So you have Satan on this hand trying to do everything he can so it will not be reestablished. You've got God on this side doing everything he can to reestablish it. So you have this kind of conflict in these two worlds going on. The world of darkness and the world of light. And Satan is trying to keep us separated from God, whereas God is doing everything he can to bring it together. Now, what did Jesus Christ say in John chapter 5? First thing he told in reply to the charge of the religious crowd was what? The Father is working until now, and I am working. What did he mean? The Father has been doing all of this to reconcile. Now, that's what I've come to do, is to establish reconciliation, to reestablish man's relationship with God. That's what kind of God we have. That fundamentally is what kind of God we have. That's fundamentally what Jesus is about. He's just doing what God has always been doing, doing everything that has to be done, what? So that you and I can be reestablished with God, ultimately as sinners in an unbelieving state and as born-again believers when we sin. He's made everything possible. It just doesn't matter. God is going to reestablish. This is what he's about. So, in his deception with Eve to get her to sin, the whole conversation was shrouded really in an attack against God. We won't take time to study it, but what he did was attack God. If we study Job, over and over through the book of Job, Satan very, very carefully attacks God. You got to be careful when people flatter, and the flattering just sets you up for a knife in the back. And that's what he, oh boy, God is so great, there's no limit to the numbering of his troops. And that sounds like praise, doesn't it? But what he's saying is, that's why he won the first battle, because he just outnumbered me. So what looks like praise is really setting you up to have a little slam against God. And he does that all the way through Job. And this is the way, one of the schemes, and Paul says, we are wise to the schemes of Satan, and we've got to be wise to the schemes of Satan. And ultimately what he wants to do is separate us from God. So in his talk with Adam and Eve, we're going to see something, especially with Eve, we're going to see the flow, something about Satan that's going to see all the way through Scripture, an attack against God, her relationship with God, something that will attack our trust in God. And this goes on right up to this very day. His objective is to blind our faith in God. Faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. Are you going to trust me or not? Are you going to trust God or not? Are you going to trust the one that he sent? Faith is the battle. And Satan's going to do everything to challenge it so that you won't trust him. He's not to be trusted. What's he done? And all this stuff. And that faith becomes our great battle. There's a good place to see more on the whole battle of faith in the original sin. Satan attacked our understanding of God. What kind of God is our God? Satan attacked the woman's view of God and her relationship with God. You really don't need him. You can be independent of him and you can be like him. And that's what we all want to be. In the flesh, you know, you might sit there and say, well, not me. Yes, you. In the flesh, we all want to be like God. What do I mean by that? We all want to be what? Independent. Independent. And boy, all it takes to find out how dependent we are is to be hit with something in the physical body. Nothing gets our attention more. Boom. How fragile we are. How easily we can die. But as long as we're not at that point yet, we want to be independent. We want to do it my way. That makes a good song. We want to do it my way. We want to do it, you know, the strength and stuff. So this flows all the way through. So to be independent of God. So this is why Paul says everything that is not of faith is sin. What is sin? Sin is being independent of God, people. We sit here and say, well, lying is a sin. What does that mean? Acting independently of God. Lying is just a manifestation of my being independent of God. Gossiping, judging, stealing, independent of God. I'm going to get it my way. I'm not going to trust God to, what? Supply my needs, so I'm going to go steal. So we call stealing the sin. People, the sin is simply a result of not trusting Him. That's all the sin is. I don't care what the sin is. It's the problem is I stop trusting God. That's why I say, and I have to be careful with it, because more critics can take it and run, but you know, I can't worry about critics anymore. God really isn't concerned about our sins. I firmly believe that. God is not concerned about our sins. Why can I say that? His sin's already taken care of it on the cross. They're not an issue. All God is really concerned about is, why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust me? Why did you go and do that and not trust me? Because everything that we traditionally call sin, I can show you how it is a lack of trusting God. Gossip and maligning. Why do we gossip about other person? Well, we're not sure that God's going to let everybody know what a rat they are and how wonderful I am. So we got to gossip. We're not trusting Him. I don't care what you want to talk about. When it comes, if it's sin, when you come down to it, we don't trust Him. We're just simply not trusting Him in that area, and that's the main thing. Why didn't you trust me in this area? Okay. Now, everything is not a faith is sin, and the reason, because anytime you do not, anytime you try to do anything apart from faith in God, trusting God, the Holy Spirit, what are we doing? I'm going to use the phrase, you're acting independent of God. Now, somebody could come up, well, we're never independent of God. Okay, I'm not into all of that right now. What I'm talking about is basically in our own mind, what we're doing is we're acting independently of God, and that's what sin is. That's what sin is. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 on Tuesday nights, verses 1 through 3, a life without sin. People, you can talk about a born-again believer who spends his life in, quote, sin, i.e. prodigal son type of life. But I want to tell you something. You can talk about deacon of a church, a preacher of a church, evangelist, people who give and pray and learn a lot of doctrine and all of this stuff. And their whole life is wasted if they're not in the Spirit. And fundamentally, when it comes to final analysis, there's no difference between him and the guy that was out sinning the whole time. They're both wasted lives, empty. Why? We want to say, well, not his because the other guys were sin. Well, the other guys were sin too. It was without God. It was without the Holy Spirit, without spiritual life. There's no difference. So what we're looking at is this, and what does faith do? Faith dependency brings us into a relationship with God. So when we try to act independent of God, I can do something that will cause God. I can do something to bring about my will. Or let's talk about for recovery of salvation. I can do something that will cause God to act in my favor. Fundamentally, apart from just trusting Him, I can confess sin. I can repent. I can feel sorry. I can do all of these things. I had a phone call today. It was an interesting call in a lot of respects, but one of the things that came up was this person, one of our tapers, went to a Bible study where they're vacationing, and just blown away because they've not heard this type of thing before. But the whole thing was, you have to feel sorry for every sin you commit. Now, the whole thing, confession, never came up, or repentance. It's just, you've got to feel sorry. And they were kind of shocked because they had never really heard, you know, they hear it sometime on tape, I used to tell you that's so sorry for sin. Whoever would do that, and boy, they walked into this Bible thing, and boom, there it was. You've got to feel sorry. I can do that. And if I do that, if I generate the sorrow, then God will be impressed, and God will do something for me. People, our only responsibility is the obedience that is faith. Why? This is our view of God. If your view of God is that I've got to do something for Him, then you figure out what you got to do. If your view of God is, I simply trust Him. I simply trust Him. And God acts on that faith. What is your view of God? Our responsibility is the obedience that is faith. Faith and the absence of faith, or faith and independence, are mutually exclusive. You can't do both. This is why Paul, in Galatians, what does he say? He says, look, if you have circumcision, you have the law, you're separate from Christ. You're separated from Christ. You don't need Him. You don't need Him. If you've got your law, if you've got your works, if you've got your sorrows or your confessions or your repentance or whatever it is, you don't need him. You're separated from him. Cut off. Either we're going to be independent of God or we're going to be totally dependent upon God. And that's what faith is. Faith is total dependency on God. So we're either going to act independently of God or by faith be totally dependent on God. See, what is humility? Humility is walking by faith. When a person is humble, what's humble mean? What's humility mean? It means I'm going to walk by faith. I need to trust God. I can't act on my own. What's arrogance? Arrogance is independence of God. I can do something. And I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. I'm not talking about the arrogant person at school or at work or in life. I'm talking about spiritually. Arrogance is, I can do something and God will act on what I do. I can repent, I can confess, I can feel sorry, I can do a sacrament to the church, I can do a ritual. I can do something and God will act. That's independent of God, that's arrogance. I don't know what it is. Yes, it is. That's what arrogance is. What's humility? I can't even walk. I can't do anything without trusting you, without you doing it. And that's humility. What is what John said? I must decrease. He must increase. How do I decrease? I decrease when I walk by faith. How does he increase? When love is manifested through your life. He's reflected through your life. So walking by faith is how all of this is going to come about. So we have to decide, are we going to act independent of God or are we going to do for God or trust him? Now, fundamentally, what does this all add up to? A view of God. If you have one view of God, then you're going to say, I can never act independent of him. I always have to trust him. If you have another view of God, I have to be for him. I have to be for him. I'm sorry, I'm of the old school. I saw it when it first came out, and they showed King Kong the other night. So I got, drank my water, my stuff, and I'm sitting there. I had to watch it again. Great, 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 great movie. What is so great? One of the things that just hits you in this whole thing with Kong, 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 man, I love it, Kong. And you don't understand anything else the natives say but Kong. And now, what do they want to give Kong? They want to give Kong this beautiful blonde. Must be a tragic, don't you like being a blonde? But you're either thinking the gods or jokes are moving about you, one or the other. But what I'm saying, give a sacrifice to Kong once a year. Give a virgin to Kong once a year. That's the way most people think of God. God, our God, the true God of the Bible, we've got to do for him. We've got to do for him. People, that's not our God. Our God, he gives to us. He sacrificed himself for us. He supplied the sacrifice. All we do is receive by faith. What's your view of God? Is your view of God a tribal Kong that you've read into the Bible that you've got to do something for, appease, or boy, he's going to break this great big wall down and kill everybody? Or is he a God that he provides everything you need to accept him? See, this is your view of God. This is your view, what's the view of Jesus Christ as per our study in John chapter 5. Very, very important study. Now, the point comes down is, And really believe in all of this. And this is your daily life. What if someone tells you in order to be saved, you have to make Jesus Christ Lord of all? You have to invite Jesus into your heart. And you reply and say, no, that's wrong. All we have to do is trust. I have faith that if I invite Jesus into my heart, that I'll be saved. If I make him Lord, that I will be saved. And work out the reasoning very well on all of that. Your reasoning goes back, what is your view of God? You don't argue, no, that's wrong, according to the gospel, because that is the gospel to them. Where we're going to talk with them about is, okay, what you're saying is, the whole view of God is different. In one, you have a view of God where you do something for him. The other, you have a view of God where you just trust him. It's that fundamental. What is your view of God? So when you get into these kinds of discussions that you do, Always go back. What are we basically fundamentally arguing? They're saying invite Jesus into your heart. I'm saying no. What you do is you trust him. So we get involved in all that. Wait, time out. Let's go more fundamental than that. Then your view of God is this. You've got to do something for him, and that's what you've decided you've got to do. Somebody else, and what's the difference than somebody else who says this is what you've got to do, and they've got their list. As opposed to the God that's in the Bible, trust me. Just trust me. The First John chapter 5 that we just read this morning, faith being the whole issue. So somebody could say they're doing faith, but is it the faith that God is looking for? So that independent of God, dependent on God. Independent, and it's so fundamental to false teaching. I can do something for God. I can invite him into my heart. I can confess. I can repent. I can do something. Or simply trust him. Now, one of the tragedies here is that independence of God blinds us to faith. It blinds us to who and what God is, but it blinds us to faith. It blinds us to what faith and the demand of faith that God is looking for. And Satan will conceal the independence any way that he can because he wants to blind us in regard to faith. Now, this takes us back. So first of all, in the sin in Genesis, we have the original sin. Satan attacks our understanding of God. Let's go through the flow. So we have the original sin. Now, what brought about the original sin? People, what did you say? What brought about the original sin was a view of God. That's what brought it about. A view of God. I am so thankful that the first sin, the original sin, had nothing to do with flesh sins, body sins, meaning adultery or fornication or masturbation or homosexuality or nothing related to all that garbage that people get so caught up on. The first original sin takes you into the whole subject of sin all the way to Scripture. The view of God. Why did Eve eat? Can we say that she was just, to heck with you, God, I'm leaving? No. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to be like God. She wasn't like, we go down the street here, we start witnessing we were talking last night about Amsterdam and all the people there, God, these people don't even care about God. We're not talking about that kind of thing. The original sin views God. Her view of God. She attacked the very view of God. Part of the sin, independence of God. Now, that's very important. First of all, view of God, and secondly, independent of God. Now, what did he tell her? You will be like God. You will be like God. And you may sit here and say philosophically, theologically, whatever way you want to call it, well, I don't want to be like God. I know that's foolishness. No one can be like God. People, I propose to you, every time you and I sin, we want to be like God. We want to take everything in our own hands. We may not philosophically, theologically, get into a long discussion with ourselves about all of this, but we want to be like God. That's exactly. Don't sit here and look at Adam and Eve and this great, this long nose looking out at them. Every time you and I sin, what we're saying is, I'm taking matters into my own hands here, God, and I'm gonna play this one out, whatever it may be: anger, jealousy, stealing, anything you want to talk about, that we could just talk about our blatant sin. What we're saying is, I'm going to be like God. I'm independent of God. Because if I wasn't independent of God and I were led of the Spirit, would I do this? No. So what are we saying? When we sin, I'm independent of God. I want to be God. I'm going to be God of my own world. I'm going to be God of my own little environment here. And I'm going to do what I want to do. So, both of these are still inherent, people, in all sin. Both of these things are still inherent in all sin. Acting independently of God and our view of God. Attacking our view of God, acting independently of God, any sin you want to talk about. Then man, what happened then? Then man went into fear. Then after the sin occurred, then he goes into fear. We're naked. Let's run and hide. Fear took over. Now, where did they get the fear from? They got the fear from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, people. This is why it's so difficult for some people to understand Scripture. When you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open. Is that really what happened? No, we became blind. We can't see at all. But man thinks he can see. Man thinks he can understand everything. But the truth of the matter is, we're blind. Totally blind. In darkness, it's the fear. Take the physical world. And maybe not in your own house, even though some people are in their own house, but if you're in a strange place and it's totally dark. I mean, I have friends that love, they love camping. They love to go out. Sure, just love to go out. I don't want to be in the middle of woods and it's totally pitch dark and I can't see a creeping bug crawl on me. I'm sorry, that's not my ideal of, are we having fun now? No, we're not having fun now. I didn't sleep last night at all. You know, didn't have fun. But what am I trying to show you? Darkness. I'm uncertain. I'm in fear. So I think that I'm seeing everything. No, I'm in fear. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. It's what happens to man. It's what happens to man. Now, this is a fear, not in the sense of awe, but in the sense of alarm, in the sense of fright. Fear that God is some kind of a God that's going to come now and judge. God's going to come and get us, Eve. God's going to come and, boy, he's going to just do horrible things to us and all this kind of thing. Where'd they get that view of God? Christ just came calling for him. They got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fear of God in regard to sin. God's going to, you sin, so God's going to really get you now and punish you. Go and hide from God. Cover up your sin, fig leaf. Cover up your sin. Deny your sin. This is your only chance to run, hide, deny, conceal. And they started at the very beginning of this, is what we're dealing with in 1 John 1:9, people. They fear of God, so they deny that they are in sin. If we grasp this, then you can understand the first word in verse 9. If we fully grasp the time that we've spent now in this, then you can understand, hey, go ahead and acknowledge. Yeah, but if I acknowledge, what? No, that's not God. Let me tell you about God. He's faithful, righteous. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Everything is fine. Don't go running from him. Don't go concealing, denying, hiding. That's not God. That's not the way God is. So fear is very important throughout the whole gospel, the epistle of 1 John. And here we have it leads to the denial in verse 8. We don't want to do that. Now, we're ready. This is a good place to break now. We're ready for the next thing. Point 1 was the fear of verse 8. And then we look here at where did all of this start. It's in the garden. Now we'll take up point 3 and this little thing next week. Or 2 weeks. Next week. Yeah, we'll be here next week. So let's close in a word of prayer. And hopefully you're seeing the context and the flow of all of this, and we'll resume here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Tuesday night. We will not be here on the 4th, but we will be here on the 5th. So don't y'all take a 5th on the 5th. We're going to be here on the 5th. So it'll be on the 4th, and then everybody will be back to normal life. Be back to normal life on the 5th. Okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this fun we've had. And it is fun when our eyes are opened about you. It is so much fun to know what kind of God you really are. The type of relationship, fellowship, communion we can have with you. And we praise you. Not only that you are this kind of God, but you have manifested yourself to us, this kind of God, if we will see. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Please help us put up the tables that we need out here, and it'll just take a minute if we all kind of chip in.